Genesis, and we look at the promise confirmed in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And as Doug mentioned, we had looked at songs of promise before because we've been talking about promise, because Abram, when you think of his relationship with God and really the dispensation of time he occupies, it is one of promise. It is one of things guaranteed by God but not yet fulfilled. Abraham was given the promise of offspring, of a nation, of a land they would occupy, but more importantly, his seed, singular, the Savior that was promised. I read one who described the grace of God as purest gold, most valuable thing, but it's in bullion form. It's a great mass. His grace knows no bounds, and it's the promises of God that mint that gold into currency. The promises of God are the currency of his kingdom. That's what we can latch on to. That's what we can spend, if you will, when he brings them true in our lives. And we know that currency is good because it's got the portrait of the king on it. The portrait of the king who always keeps his word, who will never lie. So we know that currency is good. We know his promises are good and they are true. So let's look at him confirming this promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall be thy seed. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Then when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Lord, we thank you for Abram, for the faith he showed. Thank you for the promises you gave him, many of which are good for us today. We pray that we would hold fast to them. Pray that your spirit would move in this time and work in our hearts. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have a little bit of a change of pace here. After the excitement and drama of chapter 14, we saw geopolitics, kings coming from hundreds of miles away. We saw warfare. We saw Abram going to the rescue and in battle and saving Lot and coming back and meeting Melchizedek. And after all that excitement, now we again have Abram alone with God. In this, we have God affirming his promise to Abram, who then in turn responds in faith. Abram's faith is a great example for us to follow after. And in this, God confirms and actually amplifies what he is going to do for Abram. And he does admit there will be hard times, but all God promises will come to fruition. So we see here this morning the faith for offspring. We see the formula for the oracle. And we see foretelling the oppression. The faith for offspring is in verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Remember here, Abram is in the midst of the promised land, in the hill country of Canaan. He was separated. Because he was separated, not tied up in the affairs of the world, he was able to rescue Lot in his time of danger. Remember, he had great spoils he took from his defeating of Chedorlaomer and his four allied kings, but he didn't keep them for himself. He let his allies take them and then gave them back to the king of Sodom. But now he's back in the land sometime afterwards. And as time went on, God had to tell him to fear not. Perhaps Abram was becoming afraid. Maybe he thought, maybe I got lucky in that battle. Maybe the kings are going to come back for retribution. Maybe the peoples about me are kind of eyeing my stuff. He feels isolated. Perhaps he wondered, did I do the right thing of giving up all that spoil? That would have been enough to make sure I was comfortable and secure for the rest of my life. Did I do the right thing in giving all that back to the king of Sodom? But here God rewards him for his faithfulness by further revelation and promise. Interestingly, this is the first mention in Scripture of the word of the Lord. We've seen God talking before, we've seen God appearing before, but here it is specifically the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Abram, but praise the Lord, the word of the Lord comes to us today. We have not just a few of the promises like Abram had, but we have the full counsel of God before us in the Scripture today. We also have the Word incarnate. Abram looked forward to Christ coming. We can look backwards and know that he did come and know what he accomplished. But the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, and he tells them, here, fear not. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is his shield. God is his protection, his safety in battle and in danger. The Lord is his shield, is greater than any military might, any amount of soldiers, any protection he could have. Likewise, God is his exceeding great reward. God is his reward was far surpassing all the booty that he had won in his battle. It's far surpassing any earthly gain he could want. It's far surpassing anything he could ask for. He had just won a great victory. And even in giving up all that spoil, he was still a very wealthy man. But he realizes that all of this is by the grace and the goodness of God. It was by God's power, not his own. And likewise, he was going to be great. It was not because Abram was so smart, wasn't such because he was such a great guy, a great businessman. It was because he was blessed of God. And likewise, his family would be great, because they would be blessed of God. When we have God, we've got everything. Apart from God, we've got nothing of any eternal value. We can have all the things the world says, this will make you happy, this is what you need. But at some point, we know the fires of judgment will burn all the hay and stubble away. And it's only when we have God and have served him, we have something left over. God gives Abram this promise, and Abram says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abram has trusted God for his life. He trusted God when God told him to move out of his homeland. He trusted God now after his stumbling in Egypt. He trusts God through fair and foul weather, through the famine. He trusted God in battle. He trusts God to prepare him, to provide for him. But now he has a doubt about his posterity. He says, Father, I know you have blessed me greatly. God, you have done so much for me. But more or less, what good is all of this if I have no heir? As I've mentioned before with the youth group, we're studying Ecclesiastes, and that's one of the themes of Ecclesiastes, that you can have everything the world offers, and you look around, what's the point of it all? Ecclesiastes 6:2 says, A man to whom God hath given riches and wealth and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth to him no power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Abram says, God, you have blessed me greatly, but I still don't have a seed. this Eleazar, a servant of mine, he is my primary heir. I just rescued Lot, and here he wandered back to Sodom. He's not in my household anymore. So, Lord, where is the eternal promise that you've given me? He addresses him as Adonai Jehovah, Lord God. Adonai is master. Abram, he's not trying to mouth off to God. He's recognizing God. You are supreme. You are my master and ruler. You are the self-existent God. But he still has this question, this doubt. Abram's 85 years old now, roughly, and he still has no children. He still has no family, really, of any kind with Lot gone. It's just him and Sarai. A foreign servant that rules over his house, is the steward, is the keeper of his things. That's the one that's going to inherit it all. So he questions this. He wonders if he will be the end of his line. And he's not trying to pass the buck. He recognizes that children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says that. But he says, you've given me no seed. He says, Lord, I know that's a blessing that you bestow, but you have not seen to bring it upon me at this point. So he more or less just wonders, what's the deal, God? How is this going to come about? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. God doesn't rebuke Abram. God doesn't talk down to him. He's going to strengthen him in his challenge and in his doubt. God is going to affirm his promise. Abram, you are going to have a natural son. Still in your old age, one born of your own line, he is going to be your heir. And God does one better than that. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars. Thou shalt be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abram, you're not just going to have a son. You're going to have descendants more numerous than you can count. It staggers the imagination. God had told him before that his descendants were going to be as the sand of the sea, as the dust of the earth. And now, not only in number, but in majesty, he says they're going to be as the stars of the sky. Not only vast numbers of them, but each one is going to be something special. And it's interesting, Abram, of course, in a hill country, no lights around, he could see so many stars. But it's estimated we could still on a clear night with the naked eye see 4,000 to 6,000 stars. Well, 4,000 to 6,000, that's a lot different than the sand of the sea, of the dust of the earth, isn't it? But that's something where science has taken some time to catch up with the Bible. And now with the Hubble telescope and the Webb telescope, we look and see further and further into the night sky, and scientists have commented, the stars in the sky are like the sand of the sea, like the dust of the earth, without number. And it's interesting, I was just reading something of the Webb telescope, the newest telescope to reach further out in the cosmos, and they're expecting, they're going to see galaxies from further and further away, and therefore that took the light longer to get here, so they felt these new galaxies we're going to be seeing, they should be immature galaxies. They're earlier galaxies that we're seeing, if you will, closer to the Big Bang. And the thing is, they said, well, these galaxies look the same as the ones we've already been seeing. They're saying, we're missing the young galaxies. Where are they? Maybe it's because they all came about the same time. I don't know. But the Bible has it right. But he's saying, Abram, your children are going to be as the stars of the sky. How does Abram respond? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram responds appropriately. He believed and he put total and absolute faith and confidence in God for this. This is the first mention we have of believe, of faith. We've seen people act in faith all the way back to Adam. Before he had any children, God told him a redeemer would come in Eve's line. He called her Eve, the mother of all living. That's an act of faith, but here for the first time we have the word believe. We have the actual concept of faith. And Abram's faith is used throughout the Bible as the example for others to follow. Used in Galatians 3:6, the faith of Abraham being counted to him for righteousness. Likewise in James 2:23, but most extensively in Romans chapter 4, and I would like to turn there. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. coming after Romans chapter 3, that just great dense chapter of doctrine where Paul makes clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but then he shows that salvation is available through Christ, justification is available through Christ. And now he's giving an example. Romans 4:1, what shall we say then that Abram our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? Paul is basically saying, am I teaching something new that salvation is going to come by faith? How was Abraham declared righteous? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul is saying faith and works are totally incompatible. You can't work a little bit and have grace come to the rest of the way, because that's not grace. That's not free gift. That's just putting salvation on sale. That's just lowering the bar for us to reach it. He says there cannot be works. Abram was lauded in Jewish history. He has millions, billions in religions that look back to him and see him as a great man. But if it was because of his works, then grace is of none effect. But Paul makes clear, and the scripture makes clear, it was by the grace of God, and Abram appropriated that by faith, that he was righteous. His faith, not works, are put to his account. The big theological term, are imputed. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Notice not here that his faith was righteous, or that he was righteous because of faith. Righteousness alone is not, or faith alone is not righteousness, but it's faith in the promise, in the shed blood of Jesus, because Jesus had to pay the price. And if we put our faith in that, then it is put to our account. It is Christ's righteousness put to our account. Because even in faith we stumble. We don't live a perfect life all the time, but Christ did. Christ has a righteousness which is imputed to us. And it's important here. Abram, I think he had already expressed saving faith in God, but it's not attached to him following God out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's not attached to him trusting that God was going to give him the promised land. When it says that his faith was imputed to righteousness, it's his faith in regards to his seed, because he knew he was in need of a Savior. His seed was going to bring about the promised one, the one that would crush Satan's head. It was his faith in that was counted to him for righteousness. God here has reaffirmed his promise to Abram. Abram, you don't need to worry. You're not going to die childless. I'm going to bring you a seed, and they're going to occupy this land. And Abram, in turn, reaffirms his faith, rededicates himself, and is blessed because of it. In all dispensations, faith in what God has revealed redemptively is the way of salvation. There are some that read too much into this and say that Abram was looking to Calvary. Abram did not know about Calvary, but he knew about sacrifice, and he knew that there was a promised seed. So it was in the revelation that God had given him to his seed, he put saving faith in that. Even under the dispensation of the law, it was never keeping the law that justified any. It was faith in what God had promised them. We've seen the faith to the offspring. Abram had faith, but God's going to do him one better. God's going to teach him more. We see the formula for the oracle in verses 7 through 11. Abram speaking, and he said unto him, this is God speaking to Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God, before he tells him anything else, he affirms who he is. Because God's person and his character are the basis for any promise that God makes. Promise is only as good as the one that makes it. We hear a lot of promises from a lot of people, and some of them go in one ear and out the other because we know they're just trying to tell us what we want to hear. But when God says something and he says, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, we know we can trust him. He reiterates what he's already done for Abram. He said, I'm the same God that led you out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was headed the wrong direction in Ur. We have no record that he was a particularly righteous man in that wicked and idolatrous city. Actually, in Hebrews, it gives the opposite impression. But God called Abram. God turned his life around. Abram, like all of us without God, was headed towards hell, and God turned his life around. And God reaffirms that this is not all for nothing. Abram, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the seed. And Abram has faith, and he trusts God. But he has a question. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I don't think this is doubt so much in Abram. He's staggered by the promise of God. And he said, Lord, how's this going to come about? How are you going to bring this to fruition? He's not saying, Lord, show me and then I'll believe. He says, Lord, I believe you're going to do it, but please reveal to me how this is going to come about. How will I know? How will I recognize your promise coming to fruition? And again, God's not going to rebuke or anything. God is going to faithfully and graciously give Abram something more tangible to hold on to. God speaking in verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he, being Abram, took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. This is what God tells Abram to do in order to have a greater understanding of the promise. God calls for a specific sacrifice here. But maybe you're like me and you've read this before and you think, what on earth is going on here? Why are these animals and what's the deal here with cutting them in half and laying them against each other? What's going on? God calls for Abram to sacrifice 5 animals. They're fully mature. They're 3 years old. They're at full maturity. God calls them to be sacrificed and split in half, cutting them, and when it says against each other, that's opposite. So they were basically in 2 lines, the cow, the sheep, the goat, and the 2 birds in 2 lines with some space in the middle. And we actually see this referenced in Jeremiah chapter 34, this as a custom. If you would look with me in Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 18 and 19. There God says, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem and the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. This making of a sacrifice and dividing it and walking between it, this was a common way of affirming a covenant in the ancient Near East. So they would take an animal and cut it and put it in a line, and then both parties would walk between. And the inference there was that if you break the covenant, may the same thing happen to you. May you be rent asunder just like this animal. And this is a right. God is, if you will, condescending to Abraham, using visual representations that Abram would understand, that are real to his life, but it's also fitting that God calls for blood sacrifice. Because the faith of Abraham, the promises are all going to come through their most great fulfillment through sacrifice, through the blood, eventually of his seed of Christ. So Abram follows God's instructions by faith. He prepares for this covenant to be made in a physical way. He kills and cuts the animals in 2, and he lays them in line. And we see this is a very large sacrifice for a covenant. There was a covenant made later with all of Israel in Jeremiah, and they just split 1 calf. Abram's called to split 3 full-grown animals and 2 birds. This is a large sacrifice, a large covenant, but this is a great covenant between God and Abraham. Because it's a covenant that will impact the whole world. Because through Abram's line will come the Savior of all mankind. And then after this, one of those little notes of the Bible that almost have to make you smile with just their absolute humanity. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You've got some dead animals laying there. The birds are going to come. It just, that's how things go. The birds circle overhead and try to land. They're a distraction. They're coming to desecrate what Abram has laid out before the God, before God. Maybe they sow some doubt as he's waiting for God to come and carry on his end of the covenant. The birds circle around. But Abram stays with these sacrifices, and he doesn't doze off. He doesn't say, well, I got some stuff to do in the house. God will get me when he's ready. He stays there waiting and watching diligently. It takes him some effort to keep the birds away, but he knows God's going to show. Excuse me. He doesn't doubt that God is going to come and make good on what he has commanded. So this is the way God has instructed him. Abram wanted an oracle, a prophecy, some understanding of what was going to go, and God said, this is how you prepare for it, and then God is going to come and foretell the oppression. Third point in verses 12 through 17. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Abram had had a long day. Because remember, when he first talked with God, the stars were out. It was either last night or very early that morning. And then God told him to do all this. Now, I haven't done a lot of butchering, but it takes a little effort to kill and split in two a cow, and then a sheep, and then a goat. He had been laboring at this, and then he'd been carefully watching all day. And now it's about sunset, and God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Abram. Similar to the deep sleep God caused to fall upon Adam to fulfill his work. But in this sleep, Abram becomes aware of a deep, great darkness. And this frightens him. And God is getting him in the dark, getting him away from everything else so he can be alone with God. Separating him from all else so he can focus on God. And we know, as we've already read, the part of this news isn't going to be good news. There's going to be trial and oppression the people of Israel are going to go through. Darkness is often associated with God's judgment. Think of the plague of darkness that was going to come upon Egypt to get them to release the people of Israel. The darkness that fell upon the earth when Christ was on the cross. Hell is referred to as outer darkness. So Abram has fear of this deep darkness, but God speaks to him through it. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God speaks out of this great darkness and gives Abram the assurance that he desires. There will be a seed. There will be a son. There will be later offspring. Abram, I'm promising this to you. And that is a joyful confirmation to Abram. But it won't be all unicorns and rainbows. They're going to be a stranger in a land. They're not going to be rulers and kings right away, but they're going to be sojourners, strangers, and servants for 4 centuries, 400 years. We're not going to take time tonight, but next week we'll look more about what period of time that 400 years encompasses. But Abram, I'm going to give you the seed, but it's going to be a long time till they possess everything that I have promised them. And this would seem to be discouraging. But God gives hope. And the nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God's finishing this promise on a high note. Abram, your offspring are going to go through challenging times. Abram had gone through challenging times, being called out of his homeland. His seed was going to be no different. But they're not going to be left in servitude. They're going to be brought out with not just the clothes on their back, but with substance, with great wealth. They're going to be brought out with a mighty high hand. In the fourth generation, they will emerge blessed. And moreover, God is going to judge the people that oppress them. God is going to take care of his people. And God's timing, as always, is perfect. He's going to use this opportunity. Abram, you're going to have a son, but your line's going to look pretty skinny here for a little bit while. You're going to have a son, he's going to have a son. And then we'll eventually get to 12, but that's a long way off from being a people. God is going to use this sojourn to build this small family into a mighty, full nation. But God's timing has another aspect to it. He says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God is going to cast them out of the promised land and give it to Abram's seed, but not yet. And in this, we see that God always loved the Gentiles. These Amorite, these wicked Canaanite people, God is going to give them 400 years to repent. Just like Nineveh got 40 days to repent. God is going to give the Amorites an opportunity to turn from their wickedness. But he knew that they would not, and they would descend in their sin. And then when their sin was full and ripe, he was going to bring judgment upon them. But lest Abram despair, God gives him some personal good news as well. In verse 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried at a good old age." Abram, you're not going to experience this bondage with your people. You are going to die, not in affliction, but in peace, at a good old age. Abram still had decades of his life ahead. And God is telling him his death is something of a promise. To one who, like Abraham, has faith in the Lord, death is not something to be feared. Death is our ultimate reward because we go to be with the Lord. And really, the years and the good life that he promised him, that's a bonus. 1 Peter 3:10 talks about if we follow God, if we live justly and seek mercy, that's the best way to live a good life here on earth. And that's true. But we can look beyond that and know that even when affliction comes, like would come to the nation of Israel, we have the greatest peace and the greatest hope in eternity with the Father. So God has given Abraham assurance of his promise. He's given him hope, but he's going to do one more thing in verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." I believe Abram's awake for this. He comes out of this great deep sleep he was in, and now it's totally dark outside. The sun's totally down, and God is going to give a physical affirmation. The pieces of the animal are still laying there, and now a flame, a lamp, and a furnace passes between the pieces. This lamp is, of course, a representation of God, a theophany, if you will. As I said, these ancient contracts were affirmed when the parties passed between these pieces, when they walked between them. For a contract between two men, they would both pass between the sacrificed animals. But we have no record that Abram walked between these. He prepared it and waited for God, but we only see God alone pass between the pieces. And that's because this was a unilateral promise. This was a unilateral covenant. God was promising it to Abram. It's one-sided. There was nothing for Abram to do to keep this up. It wasn't God said, "Abram, I'll do all this for you if you serve me faithfully. If you do this, do this, do this." God is saying, "Abram, this is what's going to happen. Full stop." This is an unconditional covenant. God alone promises, and therefore God alone is responsible for keeping it. Abram could not break this covenant and turn out that he didn't have a seed. He could not lose the land that God had promised. It's not the responsibility for Abram and his descendants, so they cannot break it. This covenant's enforced today. The promised land is given to the children of Israel. And then we're going to look at that in some depth next week. We're going to look at what are the borders of this promised land, what have they occupied, and what still awaits them. But God alone made this promise to Abram. Likewise, God alone makes a promise to us of salvation. It's not a two-way thing that if we keep up our end of the bargain, if our works are good enough, we can be saved. It's God says, "I've completed it." It's what Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." There's nothing we can add, nothing we can take away. If we, like Abram, receive it by faith, we are eternal recipients in an unbreakable way of that covenant. This picture of God passing through the awful furnace and the cheerful lamp, the burning lamp. two sides of being within God's promise and without of God's promise. Apart from God, there's only conviction. But in God's promise, there's pardon. Apart from God, there is trial. With God, there is consolation. Apart from God, there is want. In God's blessing, there is prosperity. Apart from God, there is death. But in God's promise of salvation, there is glory. Now, these promises are specifically to Abram and the Jews, but God's promise of a Redeemer is to all people. And that promise is just as sure. All who respond with the faith of Abraham can have this salvation. I'm sure many of you know Abraham's life after this. There's going to be some up and downs between here and the end of his life. We're going to see him faltering again in saying Sarah's his sister. We're going to falter again with Ishmael. It wasn't that Abram lived perfect after this, but Abram had put his faith in God. And likewise, when we put our faith in God, our soul is secure in him. God made an unconditional covenant with Abram and with us, and we know he will perform it. Just like the people of Israel, God doesn't promise everything to just be happy and smiley with his people. There are times of oppression, there are times of challenge, but we may know that we are blessed and cared for by God. We have seen the faith for offspring. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the offer that's made to us all today. We've seen the formula for the oracle that Abram did as commanded for God to reveal more. We saw the foretelling of the oppression, that God made the promise, and that God alone passed between the pieces. God makes his promise, and God alone is responsible for keeping them. I ask each one of you here this evening, have you, like Abram, put saving faith in the promised seed? We've got more information than Abram. We know it's not just the seed. We know it's Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died on a Roman cross. Have you put saving faith in him? If you have, are you resting on God and his promises in all areas of your life? You say, yes, I've got salvation. I trust God for my eternity, but I've got tomorrow. I'll figure out what I need to do. Or will you trust God to lead in all areas of your life? When you face a time of trial and opposition, do you complain or do you seek God's will in it and trust that what he is doing is best? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith of Abraham and the example that is to us, but we thank you, Lord, for your grace. That though Abraham was a faulty human being like each one of us, that you blessed him, that you made a promise to him that you will not break. And we thank you, Lord, that you make promises to each of us that you will not break. Just as you have never forsaken your people, Israel, your earthly people, you will never cast off your church. You will never cast off believers, Lord. Please instill that faith and that joy in each of us as we face trials day by day, Lord. I pray that your love, your promises would come to our mind and comfort our hearts, and that we would spend this currency of your kingdom, your promises, that we would apply them to our case day by day. Please work in our hearts in this time. We love you and we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Now Doug will lead us in our closing hymn.